This morning's scripture passage is from Galatians chapter 5. I invite you to open your Bible and join me there in Galatians chapter 5. We've given a great deal of time and attention in the last few weeks to just what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only what it means to be filled, but how you can be filled. It's been a focus for several Sundays now as we've looked at the Word of God and the way there were people in the book of Acts that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was a distinctive difference, a recognizable difference, and what was true of them then can and should be true of us now, today. The difference that the fullness of the Holy Spirit makes in the life of a person who knows Him and has experienced Him in that way. But listen, as dramatic, as powerful, as transforming an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit is, it would be a mistake for you to think that once you have experienced God in this way, that you have arrived. That you have reached a destination beyond which you no longer have a need to pursue Him. And I do not want to give you that impression. I don't want to say or do anything that would lead you to believe that once you have experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the filling, the baptism, call it what you want to call it, as great and as necessary as that experience is, it is not a destination. I want you to think back to your salvation, to the time when your walk with Christ began. Becoming a Christian is not a destination. It is a starting point. How many times through the years we have given the wrong impression. I'm going to preach this sermon one day. I'm just going to touch on it this morning. Today is not the day. But you know, God has just been showing me, teaching me so many things in recent years and just in the last few months, about just the simplest things of leading a person to faith in Christ. And these I won't say this right because I hate to be misunderstood. But many of us were taught the plan of salvation so that we could share it with someone and lead them to Christ. I've been taught, I have taught others the plan of salvation. You need to know the plan of salvation and how to lead somebody to faith in Christ. I don't want to sound critical of this. These are biblical truths that we're talking about. However, some of us have taken a package and presented it to someone as if you'll just agree with these things. I've said many times from the pulpit through the years and in smaller settings teaching, one of my favorite gospel tracts is the four spiritual laws. And it has truth in it. It's good. But the error that I had slipped into, and that I think it's easy for many of us to slip into, is if we can just convince people to agree with these things in this little tract and pray this little prayer, that you have done what you need to do, that you have reached a destination, that you have arrived at a goal, and ultimately because you've done these things, you will spend eternity in heaven. Now what you do between now and that point is important, but you've really done the crucial thing. Well, I got to tell you, I have changed my whole approach to sharing the gospel. Because praying a prayer to get into heaven is not what the Scripture teaches about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't just pray a prayer and then go on your merry way. If you do, Don't think that you have become a follower, and if you're not a follower, you're not a Christian. A follower of Jesus Christ is a person who lives the way He lived, a person who walks in the way He walked, and a person who does the things that He taught and led His disciples to do. So becoming a Christian is not a destination, it's a starting point. And the same is true of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a destination, it's not a finish line, it's a starting point. Now keep in mind, it is God's work to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this a great deal in the last few weeks. A couple of Sundays ago, I mentioned the Greek word behind the phrase in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Some of you were here that day, and I even put up on the screen that it was a present passive imperative verb in the Greek. And the passive part makes clear that it's not something that we do. If it was active, if it was in the active tense, it'd be something that we do. But since it's in the passive tense, it says be filled. It's something God does with us and to us and in us. It is God's work to fill us with the Holy Spirit. It is our work to cultivate His friendship. So if you have arrived at that starting point, now there is a journey on which to travel, in which you and I are cultivating the friendship of the Holy Spirit. As I look around the room, there may be people with us that, maybe you grew up on a farm or around a farm, anybody? You've dabbled in farming. You know the term cultivate is something familiar to you. Cultivate is a farming term. All right? You've got to work the soil. You don't just stick the seed in the ground. Now, I'm looking for a little support from you that have done a little farming because I've done zero. Back in the early years of our marriage, I thought I would grow a garden. Tried it two or three summers in a row. My dad had always had a garden. We lived in the city limits of Meridian in a suburb with a fenced-in backyard smaller than this room, and Daddy always had a garden that would keep us in vegetables all winter long, fresh vegetables, canned green beans and frozen peas and corn and all that jazz. I thought it was in my genes. I missed that gene. I didn't get it. I tried to grow a garden for two or three summers in a row, and I think we got a few little puny piddly squash out of it. You know, anybody can grow a squash. Most people who can really grow stuff end up with too much squash. I mean, am I not telling the truth? I mean, have you ever known anybody had a garden that wasn't giving away squash by the end of June? Hey, you want these zucchinis? You want this squash? I mean, anybody can grow squash, and I grew a little bit of squash, and that was about it. So when I talk about cultivating things, I need you to use your imagination because I can't really talk to you about farming things. But we do understand because of the Scripture, which uses a lot of agricultural imagery in describing things and making illustrations for us. We know that as we have been in the process of approaching God and seeking Him and desiring Him and surrendering to Him, I have told you that that process breaks up the fallow ground of our hearts. Fallow ground is ground that has been left unused for a period of time, for a season or more, and it's grown up and it needs to be broken up, it needs to be tilled, it needs to be cultivated. When you do that spiritually, that fallow ground becomes fertile soil. And that fertile soil is what the Holy Spirit needs within us to do His filling work. But here's where we're headed with this. The fertile soil produced by your seeking and your surrendering and all these things we've been talking about for weeks, we must continue to cultivate that. Or before long, that same ground that had gone from fallow to fertile, before long it will quickly become choked with weeds and vines and thistles spiritually. If we think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a destination, a finish line, and we just quit seeking Him, quit working toward Him, then that ground will become fallow all too quickly again. So it is God's work to fill us. It is our work to cultivate His friendship. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And the next to the last verse in the chapter says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Another way of rendering that verse from the Greek is to say, since we have life by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let's continue to walk, continue to live, to continue to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We must cultivate friendship with Him. Now, I'm going to tell you on the front end this morning, anybody who knows me by now, you know how strongly I've been influenced by A.W. Tozier. I've quoted him many times. I've read to you passages from many of his books. And today, I'm doing something that I've never done before, even though I've relied on him many times in the past. What I'm sharing with you today comes almost directly from one of the chapters in one of his books called The Counselor. And it was so rich in the way he offered it, it was hard for me to improve on it. I'm just telling you up front, if you pick up this book, The Counselor, and get to reading through it, and you come to this chapter, you say, well, that sounds almost like that thing Brother Jimmy preached a while back. Well, there's a reason. It's because that's where I'm getting this morning. It's been helpful to me, and it'll be helpful to you about cultivating friendship with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that we must learn to do is to go deeper with Him. Go deeper with Him. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Let us press on to know the Lord." Listen to this verse. Let us press on to know the Lord. Does that sound like a casual thing to you? To press on? It's like it describes a person who's straining towards something, giving all they have to the effort. Let's press on to know the Lord. I want you to think about the Christians, you know, people who claim the name of Christ. Maybe they're in this church family. Maybe they go to church somewhere else. But of all the Christians you know, how many of them could you say about their life, it appears to you that they are really pressing on to know the Lord? Do you know many people that's a fitting description of their walk with Jesus Christ? Do you know anyone of whom you could say that person and call them by name? I can tell they are pressing on to know the Lord. Can you say that about yourself? God help us. For the vast majority of us, our pursuit of Him, if it is a pursuit at all, is far too casual. Have we ever been in a place in our life where we were pressing on to know the Lord? Where it was something that was so vital, so urgent, so important to our lives that it got more than a couple of hours on Sunday morning? That it got more than 5 or 10 minutes a day in our so-called quiet time with Him? That it got the best of our time, the best of all that we had to offer, that we were truly pressing on to know the Lord. There is a great God out there. and we have barely touched the hem of His garment. And even those who have experienced the powerful baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can continue to press on for 1,000 years and we'll still just be scratching the surface of His greatness and who He is. And we're just going to tip our hat in His direction? Come on. Do we even deserve to claim His name if we're not going to press on to know the Lord? The Holy Spirit is a person. And He can be known with increasing intimacy. Now, I will grant you that it's a bit of a greater challenge to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. It's not a challenge to think of Jesus as a person, because what we see of Jesus in the Scripture is a man who's described as walking the roads of Judea and Galilee. A man who was born of a virgin, yes, that's remarkable, but he was born just like all of us were born. He lived, and he died, and he had friends. And he ate and he drank and he slept. We can see Jesus as a person. We can see God the Father as a person. It's not quite the same as Jesus, but even the descriptions of the Father, He's described as being someone who sits on a throne. We're all sitting except for me. We know what it is to sit. We can visualize Him in our mind and our spirit as someone that even though He is a spirit, we can picture Him as having a body, sitting on a throne. It talks about His hands. It talks about His eyes. It talks about His arms. But the Holy Spirit, we don't have those descriptions in Scripture of the Holy Spirit the way we do of the Son and the Father. Anthropomorphic, I think, is the technical word when you're being described in ways that that people could be described. It's anthropomorphic. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any of those kinds of descriptions in the pages of the Word. So it is a bit of more of a challenge to think of Him as a person. But that doesn't make Him any less a person. He is a personality who can be known with increasing intimacy. And if you and I will include Him in our inner conversations, you know the conversations I'm talking about, right? The conversations that go on in your head, in your spirit. Sometimes it's just you talking to yourself. Sometimes it's you talking to a committee, as I've heard other people describe it. If you will include the Holy Spirit in your inner conversations, speak with Him. I'm not even talking about praying now, although technically it could be defined as such. But just speak to Him and listen to Him as He responds. And you begin to cultivate this friendship, this conversation, like you might have with any friend. I mean, any friendship, is it not the goal of the friendship to get to know a person better? And to strengthen that relationship. That's why it hurts our feelings when somebody treats us as if they don't want to continue in that relationship. Don't want to be our friend any longer. Well, how do you think it makes the Holy Spirit feel if we pursue Him and experience Him in this powerful way, and then we treat Him as if we don't want to be His friend any longer? Go deeper with Him. Secondly, be consumed with Jesus. Now you may think that after all that I've just said about the Holy Spirit that this sounds like a bit of a contradiction. How are we going to go deeper with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be consumed with Jesus? But it's not a contradiction, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. And we will know the Spirit more intimately as we make more of Jesus. Now, you can't make too much of Jesus. It is not possible to make too much of Jesus. It is possible to make too little of the Holy Spirit. And in the tradition where I've been most of my life, that's been the error that we've had. Not that we've made too much of Jesus, but that we've made too little of the Holy Spirit. But John's Gospel tells us that one of the ministries, one of the missions of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And as you and I glorify Him, the Holy Spirit comes and He enables us. We're invited into this ministry. We work with Him and we cooperate with Him. And we go with Him. And the more consumed we are by Jesus Christ, our Savior, the more the Holy Spirit will enlarge our understanding of Jesus the Son and of Himself. The third thing that we must do as we cultivate the friendship of the Holy Spirit is to walk in righteousness. I'm almost embarrassed to say it. It should be so obvious that it should not have to be said. But it does need to be said. Our God expects obedience from His children. How many of you parents are going to sit back and tolerate outright rebellion from your children? You're not going to do it. Now, they may get away with something that you don't know about. But if you know about it, they're not going to get away with it. Now, tell me this. Are we going to get away with anything that God doesn't know about? Listen, He doesn't just have eyes in the back of His head. He is all-seeing. And all-knowing. And all my life, I have known people who named the name of Christ. They said, I walked this aisle when I was this age. I was baptized in this church by this preacher. And they named the name of Christ. And you look at their life anywhere between Sunday mornings. And you wouldn't have a clue. You wouldn't have a clue that they were a follower of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because maybe they're not. God expects obedience from His children. And Jesus expects faithfulness from His disciples. We've been in Acts for so many weeks, and I've mentioned Acts 5:32 a number of times, where Peter said that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. And to think otherwise is to believe a lie. And many of us have believed a lie. And we'd rather dance on the edge of how much like the world or how close to the world can we get and still be okay enough with God. The Bible tells us what God thinks about that. God said, that makes me want to throw up. Isn't that what He said in Revelation? If you're not going to be cold or hot, it makes me want to throw up, sick to my stomach. In a former life, back in my glory days, when I was a young man, I was Jamie Bush. Not really Jamie, but I was a youth minister. You know, sometimes this is an issue with teenagers. They feel so much pressure from their friends that it's hard for them to not live like the world. And I used to tell them, look, if you're not going to live like a Christian, don't tell anybody that you are. If you're going to live like hell all week long, don't invite them to church on Sunday. If your friends know who you really are, Don't tell them that you're a Christian, because all that does is shame the name of Christ. It's not just teenagers. And to think that we might have some powerful experience with the Holy Spirit, and then that we might go on and live in the way of the world, is preposterous. In the book of Romans, Paul was writing to these Christians, trying to help them understand the relationship between grace and works. In the last couple of verses of Romans chapter 5, he said, "Where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, you can't sin so far that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. That's how great His grace is. And then in chapter 6, couple of verses, Paul was concerned about being misunderstood about the greatness of the grace of God. So he asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Should we give God an opportunity to show His grace more and more by sinning more and more? How twisted is that logic? Well, you tell me. Some of us have used it, haven't we? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid! By no means. We died to sin. How can we go on living in it any longer? Listen. True saving faith is faith that produces fruit. There is no other kind described in Scripture. A faith that does not produce fruit is not a true saving faith. So if we're going to cultivate friendship with the Holy Spirit, we must be willing to walk in righteousness. The good news about that I'm able to share with you this morning, is that if you have been immersed in the Spirit of God, you have His power and His enabling to live in a way that you and the strength of your flesh could never live. The problem with many Christians is they try to live a Christian life in the strength of the flesh. And it's simply not possible. It's not intended. God never intended it to be that way, and it's not possible to do it that way. Number four, cultivating the friendship with the Holy Spirit, we must guard our thoughts. Guard your thoughts. There's a great passage, there are a lot of great passages in the book of Philippians. One in particular, in chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy," do you know how that verse finishes? Can you help me finish it? "Think about such things." Think about these things. Contrary to what some people believe, you can control your thoughts and your feelings. Otherwise, why would the Scripture instruct us to think a certain way if we didn't have control over the way we thought? You say, "Well, Brother Jimmy, these things just come shooting in my mind from here, there, whatever." I'm telling you, the Scripture doesn't tell you to do something that's impossible to do. If God's going to hold us to this standard, He's made it possible for us to think right. Now listen, when we embrace things like hatred or even anger, envy, lust, pride, selfishness, when we embrace these things in our thought processes, we are literally pushing the Holy Spirit outside and slamming the door behind him. Input determines output. What does that mean? If any of you have ever done any computer programming, you know that if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. You can't come up with a good program if the input is faulty. Logic tells us this. If you're behind the wheel of a car and you want to turn right, well, you do. You turn the steering wheel to the right, don't you? You don't turn left if you want to go right. So logic tells us that input determines output. And yet, how many of us fill our minds with garbage all day long? And then we're surprised when we can't think in spiritual ways when a circumstance calls for it. What is that about? We listen to music that talks about cheating on your wife or cheating on your husband or doing this or doing that, hanging out in the bar all night. We listen to this junk and then we think that we're going to be filled with pure thoughts and desires. We read books. We watch television shows and movies that fill our minds with the ways of the world, and then we think that we're not going to be influenced by that? Come on. We look at web content. That is anything and everything but honoring to God. And we think we're just going to leave that behind when we get up from the desk and walk away? Come on. You know better. The things that come into our mind, they're not neutral. Everything influences us. Some things more than others, yes. But everything influences us. But we have been convinced by the enemy that we can compartmentalize our lives. Satan tells us that we have these little pigeonholes in our existence. We can compartmentalize our job over here. We can compartmentalize our recreation over here. We can compartmentalize our relaxation over here. We can compartmentalize our Christianity over here. We can compartmentalize family life over here. It's a lie. And if you're trying to organize your life that way to where things don't overlap, you are a long way from where God intends you to be. God sees everything about us as being interrelated between His Spirit and our spirit. We try to separate these things. And Paul told the church at Corinth, you are the temple of the Spirit of God. And so the things that we do that are shameful, we're requiring Him participate. He's not going to tolerate that. He'll just leave. So if we want to cultivate a friendship with the Holy Spirit, we must guard our thoughts. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 ask a great question. Before I tell you what it says, I'm just wondering, anybody here love to worship God? Do you? Psalm 24 has a question for you. It says, who may ascend to the holy hill? who may enter into the presence of the Lord. You ready for the answer? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the last two things I was just talking about. Walking in righteousness and guarding your thoughts. Clean hands, walking in righteousness. Pure heart, guarding your thoughts. And we may come on Sunday morning, we may sing, we may lift our hands, we may bow our heads, we may cry out to Him. But if we don't come before Him with clean hands and pure heart, we needn't call it worship. That's not what He calls it. Number five, to cultivate the friendship with the Holy Spirit, we must be immersed in His Word. This is such an obvious thing, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on it. But just to point out that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Word. And if you make much of the Word, He'll make much of you. When I say make much of the Word, I don't necessarily mean that you've got to read chapter after chapter, page after page, day after day. You know, sometimes that's just spending time. Nothing wrong with that. There's a place for all of it. Several years ago, Jamie, I hate to quote you twice in one message, but it must be your day, man. Several years ago, my boys mentioned to me something that Jamie had told in the youth group about reading your Bible. And he teaches the teenagers, when you read your Bible, don't read to finish, read to change. You know, if you're just reading to finish, you can read a chapter, two chapters, three chapters, 10 chapters, and check off that you finished. But if you've not opened your heart and your mind and your spirit to the powerful, transforming words that you've read, has it really done much good? And yet if you can read 4, 5, 6 verses and find in those verses a word from God that will make a difference in your life, that's been a worthwhile visit with Him. Amen. So when I say make much of the Word, you may read a lot. You may read a little. But regardless of the amount you read, don't read to finish, read to change. This is not rocket science. Have you ever heard anybody say that input determines output? I wish I had thought of that. You know, it's the same on the other side of the coin. If negative input determines negative output, what do you think positive input will do for you? Be immersed in the Word of God. Let your mind and your thoughts and your spirit be shaped and molded by the truth and the power that is within these words from Him. Cultivate the friendship with the Holy Spirit. There's one more that I'm just going to mention to you. Number six is to practice His presence. And the reason I'm only going to mention it is this is next Sunday's sermon. There's so much to be said about practicing the presence of God through His Holy Spirit that I'm not going to try to make it just one more point on today's message. But here's what I do want you to do. I would like for you to help me preach next Sunday's sermon. I want you to think about what does it mean in your life to practice the presence of God? And what kinds of things do you do that help you practice His presence in your life? What does it mean and what do you do? And then I want you to email me and tell me. If what you send me is any good, I'll use it next Sunday. I'm serious. I would like to know how you practice the presence of God in your life. What things help you enter in and recognize Him at all times and cultivate His friendship? Now will you bow your heads and close your eyes? the things that I've shared with you today really could apply in a lot of ways to people in many places in their Christian walk. But where we are applying this today is in the life of a person who's been filled with God's Spirit. How do we cultivate that friendship? How do we keep it from being a one-time experience? How do we prevent it from being just a destination and help that experience become a starting point with Him? Have you touched the hem of the garment? You remember what happened with the lady in the Gospels who touched the hem of Jesus' garment? Jesus immediately turned and said, "Who touched me?" Because the power went out from him. Maybe you've touched the hem of his garment. You've experienced his power in your life. But do you think that lady on that day, do you think she went away and went back and lived just the same as she did before she touched the hem of his garment? I just can't believe that. I think her encounter with Jesus transformed her life and gave her a longing to know him better, to know him deeper. And that she left that day wanting to know more of Jesus, to be consumed with him, to live a life of clean hands and pure heart. What is it that God has spoken to you about today? What is it the Holy Spirit is convicting you about that He wants to reshape? To remold and conform to His image. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes to us and He just wants to tweak us a little bit, and that may be where you are. Other times He comes to us and it requires repentance from sin. At times He comes to us and He wants to completely transform everything about us. Doesn't matter what He's saying to you right now, He can do it, and He will, if you will yield yourself to Him completely in this moment. Father God, we need You more than we need our next breath. Help us, oh God. When we believe the lies of the enemy, or when we lie to ourselves and think that we can play some kind of Christian game, and that somehow that's acceptable to You because we show up on Sunday morning, sing the songs, pray the prayers, listen to the sermon. To be people of clean hands and pure heart. We want to be people who are so consumed with Your Son Jesus and so immersed in the truth of Your Word that we'll just continue to go deeper and deeper with You. And we won't just talk about it, we won't just listen to other people share about their experience, but Lord, we will really learn what it means to live each day, each moment in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to practice Your presence, to cultivate Your friendship. And God, I pray for those this morning that are they're stuck in sin. The things of the world have a grip on them. I pray that You would set them free. Help them to have the courage to take that step of faith today. Turn their back on the things of the world and to walk toward you to take your hand, to receive your cleansing, to repent and return to you. And God, for those of us who have somehow thought it was the right way to go to compartmentalize our lives into things connected to church and things connected to work and things connected to family and all that jazz, God, just erase that thought process, I pray, from our mind, from our spirit. And help us to see clearly how everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we listen to and watch and talk about is all connected to our relationship with you. We thank you that you are merciful and that you're full of grace. And then when we get it wrong, you give us the opportunity to get it right. Thank you for giving us that opportunity today.